And it's so good to be back again this evening. We've had a beautiful day. The Lord's blessed us with to be able to be in this building and be able to sing these wonderful songs and worship our Heavenly Father. We invite you to take your Bibles and follow along tonight as we study. We're going to look at what I consider to be just a very simple Bible subject. You know, when you look around at all of the different religions that exist today. Of course, we grew up in this country. When I grew up, mostly in, I guess, around the 60s and the 70s, I always thought about denominationalism and Catholicism being the main religions in our country. And we saw, of course, a lot of those, and they still exist today. All kind of different names that they call themselves. It's almost amusing, if not sad, that all the different names some of these people come up with to be different from somebody else. But there's lots of different religions around us. But when you looked back in those days, you had to look outside the country to see what we think of as world religions. And, of course, in the world there are many different kinds of religion. You have Judaism and, of course, Catholicism, which we're always familiar with here. And then Buddhism, the Muslim religion or Islamic religion. And I guess you could put Christian religion if you wanted to use that in a very broad sense. Now, when I was growing up, all those denominations would say, speaking about other denominations, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You see, if you're sincere, that's all that really matters. And so they, of course, were referring to other denominational religions and even Catholicism in many cases. But now as you move along 40 years or so later, we have all of these world religions, and we have them right now in our country, in our cities, in our towns. And we have, I know, in Bowling Green, we've got a mosque there that the Islamic factions use. We have, of course, Judaism. We have Catholicism. We have Buddhism. We even have some Hindus. And so we have a wide variety in the Bowling Green area, and I'm sure you do in this area as well, of all these different religions. And for the most part, denominationalism's answer to that is, well, as long as you're sincere. It just doesn't really matter, just so you are sincere in whatever you choose. And of course, a familiar phrase we hear today is, your God. You know, what does your God teach you or your God allow? And my God, as if for some reason, we each one get to be assigned a different God that teaches us something different. And so, I look at all of these different religions, and of course, it doesn't matter to most people in the world what you belong to, but the question is, does it matter to God? That's really the question people need to ask, not what do I think about it or anything, but does it matter to God? And so we invite you to take your Bibles and let's just study this question. Does it really matter to God about what we do in religion? Or is sincerity all that really matters? And as long as we're sincere, it really doesn't matter what we call ourselves, what we practice. We can do anything we choose as long as we are sincere. Now the question is not, does it matter to me? You know, sometimes people ask, well, what do you think? Well, it really doesn't matter what I think. And in reality, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You know, what do others think? Well, a lot of people would just say it really doesn't matter and act as if God really doesn't care how you worship Him or whether you worship Him or some other God. Are these people sincere? Well, I would definitely say that many of the people we see in these false religions, they are sincere. I know some Catholics, I've seen some Catholics practice their religion, and while I think many of them are just base hypocrites in what they do, I've seen some that I think are very sincere, truly believe what they are doing. And I've seen people in denominational churches who I think some of them are sincere. many of them are just in a religion based on tradition, and they're not really that sincere in it. They just kind of go along with whatever happens to go along, but there are sincere people in these other religions. And the question is not, well, what's the general consensus? You know, that's not how you arrive at truth. It's interesting, in the last 10, 15 years, all of this talk about global warming, and they've certainly offered no proof whatsoever. But whenever they talk about it, they talk about, well, it's the general consensus of science. Well, that's not how you determine truth. You don't determine truth by what most people feel about something. That's not how you arrive at the truth. And so people today seem to think if a majority of people feel a certain way, well, then that's acceptable. That makes it the truth. It's not what do theologians believe. You know, there are a lot of theologians in our world today. In all of these different religions that we've talked about and mentioned, there are a lot of different theologians. They've gone to school. They've gone to schools of higher education. They spent 10, 15 years in those schools. And many of them have been given doctor's degree to show how long they've been sitting in those schools. And, you know, they all believe something different. They all come away believing different doctrines. And so it's not a matter of what do the theologians think. But what it comes down to is, does it matter to God? You know, every one of us is going to die. All of us are going to die. We don't know the day that we're going to die, the time, but one of these days, it's going to be my time. And it's going to be your time. And when we die, that's when we're going to find out that it matters to God. Because God is the one who's going to judge us. And God has revealed His mind to us. We have the mind of God on these questions. We don't really have to wonder about them, but we can simply turn to God's book and see what God says about religion and what really matters in religion or not. And you know, we cannot answer these questions. We talk about truth. You cannot arrive at the truth without God's help. We look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul is speaking there. He says, these things we also speak. He's talking about the things revealed by God, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The God of heaven revealed the very words in the Bible. He didn't just reveal thoughts or ideas and let man pin them in his own words, but God revealed the very words. God wanted to make sure we had His Word. He didn't leave it up to some man to deliver it, but God delivered it to man, and faithful men wrote down exactly what God told them to write down. And so we have the very words of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice, it's no longer a mystery, because now it has been revealed. It's been revealed to the apostles. They penned it. And Paul says, when we read it, we can understand it. That means every one of us. We don't need some special educated person to come and tell us what God's Word means. We can read God's Word, and we can understand what God would have us to do. Now, God is going to judge us by this Word. That's why He revealed it in a way that we can understand it when we read it. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, I cannot go by what seems right. You know, sometimes when you talk about a lesson like this, people talk about all of the millions of people in these other religions. And they'll use something like, well, do you think all of these people are going to be lost? Well, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God's Word says. And so there are people who think, no, anything that would condemn that many people certainly couldn't be right. But the writer of Proverbs says there's a way that seems right. I can't go by what seems right to me. God tells me what's right. And if God says it, then that's right. Jeremiah worded it this way, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so, Jeremiah recognized his need for guidance. And God was showing us through his pen that we need his help. It's not within us. God did not put it in us. God made us. He knows that it's not in us to find our way to heaven. We have to be led there by him. We cannot come up with it our own selves. Now you think about Cain and Abel. Over in the book of Genesis, we can read about Cain and Abel in chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Of course, there are a lot of religious people that give lip service to the Bible. They say they believe the Bible. But then when you begin to read passages like that, they say, the first 11 chapters, we really can't accept those. And so very quickly you'll find out that the more education most of these religious people have, the less they actually believe in the written Word of God. And so many people just reject outright the first 11 chapters of Genesis because they just can't see scientifically how this could have come into being. How the earth could have been created, how there could have been a flood, the magnitude of Noah's flood. And so since they cannot rationally see this, they just decide, it's just a myth, it's just a story, and it's not really the truth. But now, when we read this, this was penned by Moses. The Holy Spirit, through angels, directed Moses in the writing of this book. And the Holy Spirit gives us this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, in the process of time. It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, God accepted the sacrifice of Abel that he offered from his flock, but he rejected Cain's. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that the sacrifice that Abel made was made by faith. He did his by faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, Abel, he heard God. God directed him in how to offer sacrifices to him that would be pleasing to him. And he obeyed God. He simply did what God said. Well, we notice that Cain's was rejected. Now, it was rejected because his works were evil. He heard God. God gave him the same instruction that he gave Abel. But for whatever reason, he decided instead of offering an animal as Abel did, well, then he would offer the fruit of the ground. And notice in 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, one of them obeyed God and one of them didn't obey God. Does it matter to God
You know, we don't know what was in the heart of Cain when he offered that sacrifice. He may have offered that very sincerely. He went to the trouble to gather that fruit. He went to the trouble to make that fire. He went to the trouble to put it up on that fire and offer it to God. So he went through all of those motions. Maybe in his own mind he was thinking, well, this is good and this is something that's going to cost me something because it's coming from the fruit of the ground that I've been tilling. And so his heart, as far as what he was actually offering, may have been right. But his heart was evil because he didn't offer what God commanded him to offer. And God rejected it. Now that's about as simple of illustration as I know when you start thinking about religion and does it really matter to God. God gave both of them instructions. One followed and one did not follow. And God did not respect Cain's offering. Think about God and idolatry. Over in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 6, and by this time, of course, idolatry was in the world. It was in Egypt. The Egyptians were idolaters, and many of God's people, they learned the idolatry of the Egyptians. But God wrote in the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. Notice that. Don't worship idols. Spent four verses telling them, do not worship idols. I am a jealous God. Did it matter to God whether or not they worshiped Him as the true and living God or whether they bowed down to a golden calf? I think you could say, well, yeah, it certainly mattered. Why didn't God just say, well, as long as you're sincere, you just choose how you want to worship me? God didn't put it on that basis. God said, you do not worship any graven image. Now, when you look at this, there is no right way a person could worship an idol. No right way you can do it. They could be just as sincere when they bow down. Real sincere. But that wasn't going to make it right. You just think about these people in this first generation. You have a child comes along and that child's never seen an idol before. But the parents see this golden calf and they decide to start burning incense. Well, the children watch that and they watch their parents. And they say, well, my parents are doing that. And then you know, things go 20 years, 30 years, and those children become parents. And those children have children and they start worshiping those idols. And it becomes a tradition. And so they do that for 100 years. And so you have 4 or 5 generations of people who are worshiping now by tradition. They are sincere. This is what their parents did before them. And so they're doing what their parents did and they're sincere in doing it. Is there any right way to worship that idol? You know, just because they've been doing wrong for 100 years, that doesn't make it right. And you can keep on doing wrong for 2,000 years, and it's not going to ever get right. It's always going to be wrong to worship an idol. And of course, we go through the history of the Old Testament, and we see that played out. We look at Elijah versus the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember by this time, of course, Baal worship had been brought into the land. And of course, Ahab and his wife Jezebel were the leaders in bringing that in. And God had sent a drought on the land because of their idolatry, their wickedness. And toward the end of that drought, he sent Elijah to rebuke Ahab for the Baal worship that they were involved in and idolatry. And in verse 17, it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Notice how he accused him of being the troublemaker. Well, what did Elijah do? Elijah didn't bring in idols. That was something that he and Jezebel did. They brought in the Baals. They were already worshiping other idols as well, and they did nothing to stop that. But yet he accused the one who was teaching the truth of being the troubler of Israel. In other words, you people who teach the truth, you just sit there and shut up. Don't tell us we're doing wrong. Don't read to us out of the Ten Commandments and tell us we shouldn't bow down to idols. Because if you do, you become the troubler of Israel. You ever feel that way today when you start talking to people about the church? The one true church, about baptism, the plan of salvation. And people treat you like you're the one causing the trouble? When you're simply the one trying to open up people's eyes, getting them to see the truth from God's Word. And so, they had the famous confrontation on Mount Carmel. And when I look at this, I realize that these prophets of Baal were very sincere. You just think about these prophets of Baal. As they gathered around, they put their sacrifices up on that altar, and then they began to cry out to Baal. Do you realize those prophets really thought Baal was going to answer them? That's how long they've been practicing this religion, and that's what they've been taught. They really thought that Baal was going to answer them. And how do I know it? Well, when you look, at this, and we read down here in verse 25, "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you're many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened.' So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. The reason? There is no Baal. He didn't exist. He was just made up. That's all. Now, I believe these men were sincere. I cannot imagine somebody cutting themselves till the blood gushes out, crying out all day long to somebody they didn't think existed. They were sincere, but they were wrong. We'll not read the rest. We know that Elijah cried out to God or prayed to God, and the God of heaven sent fire down and licked up the altars, burned it up. Burned up all the water that they'd poured over it. And then he commanded them to take those false prophets down to the brook Kishon and slay them, execute them. Did it matter to God? I think it did. I think he demonstrated that very clearly. We look over at Nadab and Abihu. Over at Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. And these two men were priests of God. And so they were the right men to offer sacrifices. And when we look at these men, they were sons of Aaron. And so they were brought up in what we think of as a very religious family. They had seen the miracles, many of the miracles that had transpired. They were very aware of the might of God. And they knew, of course, the law of God being the priest. And it said, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. See how simple that was? These were priests of God. They were in the right religion. They were the right men to offer these sacrifices. But what they did was offer something that God had not commanded them. Sincerity was not in question. We don't know whether they were sincere or not. We don't know anything about that. But they did something God did not command them. And God sent a vivid lesson that he will be respected by those who come near him. Notice verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. You see, we bring glory to God when we obey God. When we simply take God's word and we offer to God exactly what he tells us in his word, that brings glory to God. When we do it any other way than what God said, it brings glory to someone else and not to God. And God will not accept it. We look at Naaman the leper. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, and we're not going to read all 14 verses. But you remember the story of Naaman the leper. Naaman heard about a prophet in Israel from a servant girl who knew about Elisha. And so he made his way to Israel, just as we would all do if we had some terrible disease and we heard that somebody could cure us of that. We would find a way to get there, and that's what he did. He went down to Israel, eventually made it to Elisha, the prophet of God. And Elisha, he didn't even go out. He just sent his servant Gehazi out. And Gehazi said, you're to go down to the river Jordan, dip 7 times in the river Jordan, and you will be clean. Again, very, very simple. And of course, we all know he was angry, enraged, because it didn't work out like he thought. He had already imagined in his own mind how he was going to be healed. Thought about the prophet coming out and the prophet working and making some kind of big show of it. Kind of like what a televangelist would do today. And just make this big show out there. And that wasn't the way God worked. And so he went away in a rage. Some of his servants had more sense than he did. They talked to him. He said, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yeah. Well, then, why not just do what he said? And we know he did what Elisha told him to do. He went to the river, dipped 7 times, and came out clean. Clean. Cleansed from his leprosy. Now, could Naaman be sincere and dip in any other river than the Jordan River and be cleansed? I don't believe so. He suggested 2 other rivers. And those rivers might have been better looking rivers, but that wasn't the river God commanded. Could he go to the Jordan River and say, I'm just going to dip twice. I can't see why I have to do it 7 times. And I really believe God, so since I really believe God, I think twice ought to be enough. No. He dipped 7 times. And when he dipped that 7th time, he came up cleansed of his leprosy. You see, you have to respect God. When he did it God's way, God was glorified. Now, Naaman had a simple choice. You can either obey or disobey. And that's the same choice every single person has today. They can either take their Bibles, learn what God would have them to do, and offer what God would have them to offer, or disobey. Do it some other way. But when you read God's book, it matters to God which way you choose. Salvation's in Christ. We read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Salvation is in Christ, and in no other name. Over in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which whereby we may be saved." No other name. Jesus Christ. It's going to be His way or no way. You're either going to obey Jesus and what He taught, or you'll lose your soul. He is the only way. John 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that takes care of Judaism, because they're trying to go through Moses or somebody else. That takes care of Islam, because they certainly reject the Lordship of Christ. That takes care of the Hindus who reject Christ. That takes care of everyone who rejects Christ. And how do you reject Christ? Notice John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. And it's real simple how people reject Christ. And this takes care of most all your denominations today. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." When you reject the word of Christ, you reject Christ. You reject the only way. You reject the only name. You reject salvation when you reject the words of Jesus Christ. Now, not all Christian, and I put that in quotes because a lot of people call themselves a Christian religion, are right. They must wear the name of Christ. If you're going to follow Christ and honor Christ, you'll wear His name. Most religions don't do that. You look at most denominations. The Lutheran Church. Who are they following? Well, whose name are they wearing? They're wearing Martin Luther's name. You look at the Methodist Church. What is that? Well, the root is method. That's where it comes from. They have a method. So they're actually following a particular way, a particular method. And you can go right down through the list of denominations. Some are named after different things. Some are named after different men. But if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to belong to Him, you will wear His name. You must teach the plan of salvation that Christ taught. Jesus teaches, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We have to believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved without faith in Christ. And then Jesus said that we must confess our faith before men. We can't walk around and hide it. We have to let other people know that we believe in Christ, that we're Christians. Matthew 10 and verse 32. And then we must repent of our sins, Luke 13 verse 3. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You know, they had some events in that day that are similar to events in our day. You look over in Luke chapter 13. He said there were present at that season some who told him about the Galilean whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, Pilate had killed some and mixed in their blood. And they told him about that, you know. And Jesus answered, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, you're going to perish just like those Galileans, unless you repent. And then he said, are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? We had a terrible tragedy yesterday. Fertilizer plant blew up. Hundreds of people injured. At least five dead. That's the kind of event he's talking about. A tower fell and killed 18 people. And so he's using that as an example. You think you're any worse sinners than they are? But then he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. If we don't repent of our sins, we're going to lose our soul. That's what Jesus is teaching, and he's using some examples in their day to bring that home, how serious it is if we don't repent. And then in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said we must be baptized in order to be saved. Almost every denomination that I know of, all world religions, reject baptism as essential to salvation. Now, many of them practice something they call baptism, but they don't believe it's for salvation. And anybody that's been baptized in a denomination that doesn't believe and doesn't teach the truth on it, those people haven't obeyed the truth. They've obeyed a false doctrine because they were taught a false doctrine. And you can't obey a false doctrine and obey truth at the same time. And so when they're taught that baptism is not essential to salvation, and then they are baptized later for some reason, who knows why, well then, obviously they didn't obey the truth. A person has to be obedient to the truth in order to be purified from his sins. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Jesus said, you must believe and be baptized. I didn't say that. I didn't write that. That's the words of Jesus. And look how many people reject those words. That's why I brought John 12:48 into it. If you don't receive the words of Jesus, you don't receive Jesus. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so, many so-called Christian religions, they're not right either, because they don't teach the plan of salvation. But we must also worship according to Christ's will. His will reveals worship that's acceptable to God. And we know what that worship is. We're to sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. We're to pray with our spirit. We're to pray with understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15. We're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, Acts 20:7, and 1 Corinthians 11:22. And we are to abide in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. We're to give as we have been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now notice, that's five acts of worship, and every one of those we find in the Bible. We can turn our Bibles and put our finger on, this is God's Word. This is the doctrine of Christ. And anyone that adds anything other than those five or takes any of those away, they're not abiding in the doctrine. They're not worshiping according to the truth. They're doing like Nadab and Abihu. They just decided to do something different. And God wasn't pleased with it. And then we must do only work that's authorized by God. What's the work authorized by God? Ephesians 4:12. We are to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. We're to edify those who are saved. And we're to minister to saints in need. And we can find various passages that support all three of those. You can find, I believe, most all those in Ephesians 4:12. But that's what we find the New Testament church engaged in the first century. Helping needy saints, preaching the gospel to the lost, and preaching the gospel to themselves, building themselves up in the most holy faith. That's the work authorized by God. Now, most denominations, and I'd say all, but there may be one somewhere out there I don't know about. Most denominations, they have everything under the sun except the work God authorized. They certainly don't teach the whole counsel of God. They won't teach the plan of salvation. They don't do that. They brought all kinds of recreation, secular schools, all kind of ministries. I went on the website of one of these big community churches one time, and they had over 300 or 400 ministries. They had a hula dance ministry. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But if you wanted to be a member of their church, you could participate in a hula dance ministry. That's the Saddleback Community Church in California. They also had a padding ministry. You know what the padding ministry is? Well, when you come in, and you come in, of course, they've got a group, 5, 6, 8,000, 9,000 people. They've got more than that on their rolls, but that's all they're going to have in any given service. Well, what you do is you go up to people and pat them on the shoulder. Tell them you're glad to see them. That's a padding ministry. You see? Not in the Bible. Is there anything wrong with patting on people and telling them you're glad to see them? No, nothing wrong with that. But that's not a work of the church. You see what I mean? And they've got ministry after ministry after ministry, work after work. And a lot of people, but they're good works. Well, they might be good for the physical side of man. They're not authorized by God. You can't find them in His Word. You see, the most important work is saving the lost. Not making life better for people on this earth, because this earth's going to be destroyed one day. Eternity is forever. And so saving the lost is for eternity, and that's what God wants us busy doing. Saving those who are lost in sin. Colossians 3:17, Jesus says through the Apostle Paul, whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you do, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. To do it in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do it by His authority. Whatever you do it by His authority. And then 2 John 9, whoever transgresses, and notice this, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. If you don't abide in the doctrine, you do not have God. Now, God wants to save us. That's why He gave us His Word. That's why He pleads with us. Read, understand, obey, because He wants to save us. But God's not going to force us. You have to make that choice. Now, if you're here tonight not a Christian, we want to encourage you to make that choice. Just obey God. Obey what you can read in your Bible. And when you do that, God will save you. Now, if you're here tonight and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins as they were on the day of Pentecost, do that right now while we stand and while we sing.